Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Lamentations. We're going to be dealing in chapter 3. And just before we read all of chapter 3 and then plow our way through it, I would like to welcome all those who are watching live right now. And I'd like to welcome those who, you don't catch us live, but you do catch us. And I just want you to know that the Lord, through the power of His Holy Spirit, knows each and every heart that's watching, both as these words are being spoken live, as well as sometimes years later. Have we not had testimony of people who have just caught us 2 or 3 years later and said, "Pastor, your message so ministered," right? So the Lord imbues, if you stick with His Word, He works through His Word to touch the hearts of each and everyone who's paying attention. And so I'd just like to say, whether you're watching us live or you're watching us in some delayed time, welcome. It's good to have you. The Lord knows you're watching right now. So we turn to Lamentations. I'd like to read all of chapter 3. We'll have a brief word of prayer, and then we'll bring up some highlights of what is turning out to be one of the most hopeful chapters in the midst of one of the most woeful books in all of Scripture. Jeremiah writes, "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of His wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me He turns His hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He's walked me about so that I cannot escape. He's walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. And though I cry and I cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways and blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as his target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the object of their taunts all day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance is perished. So has my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore," now this is key, you see in verse 21, "therefore I have hope." Verse 22, "the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth into the dust that there may be yet hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men." Now, I need to repeat that verse. "For he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. To crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways. That's another key verse if you're having challenges in life. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you, Lord, have not forgotten. You have wrapped yourself with anger and pursued us, killing without pity. You have wrapped yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can pass through. You have made us scum and garbage among the peoples of the earth. All our enemies open their mouths against us. Panic and pitfall have come to us, devastation and destruction. Lord, my eyes flow with rivers of tears because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes will flow without ceasing, without respite, until the Lord of heaven looks down and sees my eyes cause me grief at the fate of all the daughters of my city. I have been hunted like a bird by those who were my enemies without cause. They flung me alive into the pit and cast stones on me. Water closed over my head, and I said, "Oh, I am lost." But I called out your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit, and you have heard my plea. Do not close your ear to me and to my cry for help. You come near when I called on you, and you said, "Do not fear." You have taken up my cause, O Lord. You have redeemed my life. You have seen the wrong done to me, O Lord. Judge my cause. You have seen all of their vengeance and all of their plots against me. You have heard their taunts, O Lord, all their plots against me. The lips and thoughts of my assailants are against me all the day long. Behold, they are sitting and they're rising. I am the object of their taunt. Finally, the last three verses. And this is a warning. You shall repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. You will give them dullness of heart. Your curse will be upon them. You will pursue them in anger. You will destroy them from under your heavens, O Lord. Just a brief prayer. Our Father, to those of us who have accepted Christ as our personal Savior because of the innocent shed blood that was shed on that tree, we understand your love and mercy. We sense it every day. You make provision for us that we don't even recognize. You've set our paths straight and we don't even know it half the time, but you're at work. Your Holy Spirit dwells within us. And yet, Father, we often experience challenges and difficulties, some of which we understand, admittedly some of which we brought upon ourselves, but then a lot of which is just because we name the name of Christ. We live in a challenging world, a difficult world, but Father, we do live in interesting times. And if ever there was a time that being a witness for Jesus Christ could be most effective, it's certainly now. As we compete in the open marketplace of ideas, some of which range from having no idea at all to ideas which have been tried and tested through the ages and found to be wanting. Father, I'm just so grateful that I know you as Savior. I know you as Redeemer. I know you as sustainer of my life. And Father, as we open up this particular book of Lamentations and this particular chapter and the challenges that Judah is facing because of the sin that they have committed, and they pushed you too far and you pushed back, as shocked as they were and are. Yet, Father, in the midst of all of this, There you express through your choice servant on the ground in the difficult time your mercy, your love, your redemption, and your grace. So, Father, as we look at this particular unique chapter, I pray, Father, that you'd help us through your Holy Spirit to block out any thoughts that would interfere with what you're trying to communicate. Dinner will still be served at dinner time. What will happen tomorrow, you're already taking care of. Help us, Father, to abandon our worries at this moment, to set aside those things which would take us from your word, from sincere concentration, and work with us in our hearts, that we may sense your presence, we may sense your calling, we may sense your power, and we may have a sense that we shall react accordingly. So, Father, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said. Amen. Here in Lamentations 3, we're talking about Judah's journey from despair to hope. And I think this is a unique thing for chapter 3, because the only thing we've been dealing with in Lamentations is Judah's despair, not so much the hope part. And as we get into chapter 3, I'm going to kind of give you a little cliff note version here. Everything that they have hope for, that everything that had been abandoned, everything that they had known about God, remember, they were the world's only superpower at one point, and here we find themselves in complete exile, in complete subjection. The northern kingdom had been lost long before. The southern kingdom, Judah, and the small tribe of Benjamin had barely been hanging on, but even sin infiltrated there, and then they got completely wiped out. So much for being God's superpower on the face of the earth. After all he'd done, all he'd brought them through, calling them from Abram, they were absolutely nothing. And God said, I'm making you my people. He built that great monumental city, Jerusalem. Remember how David came into that just under victory and dancing through the streets that God had made such fantastic provision for he and his people. Now we have the prophet Jeremiah standing in the very same street. People that are in their own homes but are in exile in their own countries. But there's a significant shift here in chapter 3. And while the prophet Jeremiah, he's been providing, remember in the first chapter, an overview of God's judgment on Judah. That's what chapter 1 was all about, and it was hard to get through it, remember? And remember, I shared this with a friend of mine in ministry. He said, well, what are you doing? I said, well, we started in Habakkuk, and we were dealing with the call of the Lord, and don't be sinning like this. And Habakkuk was the prophet telling, if you keep it up, this is what's going to happen. And a lot of what they needed to keep up was going on right here in America from a cultural perspective. And then we made a decision that we're going to follow them through exile. So not only did they get the call that they were going to go through exile, now we're following them through exile. And here we are in Lamentations. And my pastor friend said, I wouldn't preach that if I were you. In fact, I would avoid Lamentations altogether. It's not a popular book. You'll lose people. Well, I'm not here as a popularity contest, and I think we've proven that. But we have to stay faithful to the Word. So chapter 1 was all about an overview of what Judah and Benjamin had done, that God had to respond. And then that's what chapter 2 is all about, God's view on why the judgment was necessary, and it was difficult. But here in chapter 3, Jeremiah expresses his own personal suffering. And this is really the point. God's judgment, while it may be nationally or culturally oriented, it is always personal. Real people, real issues, real suffering. Now, why is this so important? It's a demonstration to us that God, while he's all-encompassing, and as we've even prayed, and as we have reminded ourselves this morning, he is the creator and sustainer of all that there was, is, and ever will be. He's all-encompassing, but he is also a personal God. And unlike in our own lives, nothing with him escapes notice. It's never swept under the carpet. It's never failed to be dealt with. A lot of Christians who get into sin, they forget that God does see and he does react. Just ask Jerry Falwell Jr. And this is really the chapter here in Lamentations 3 that speaks to the emailer who commented 2 weeks ago. Remember this guy? And it's okay. I encourage emails. It's not a problem. Dialogue is good. It's just, but like Ravi Zacharias said, don't dialogue to the point with nothing left to defend. Be careful. That between COVID and the California fires, if this is the best your God can do, I'm not impressed with his judgment ability. Yeah, I know. It's okay. No, here in chapter 3 is the personal side of God's judgment as having also provided Judah plenty of circumstantial warning, which, by the way, here's what it would be, sir, that COVID and California fires may be a substantial warning to America. Have you viewed it that way? That he did finally act in a massive way that the Judeans never thought possible. And I guarantee you, he can react in such a way that Americans never thought possible. And it is the individual caught up on the judgment which is highlighted here, as it is always highlighted about individuals. So Jeremiah is making Lamentations 3 his personal point of witness and testimony. Now, one huge point here before we just kind of dive in, and we're going to take it in sections. We're not going to break it down verse by verse. There's some verses we're going to take a hard look at. But one huge point, after 3 weeks of trudging through Lamentations, God begins the transition from judge to savior. From judge to savior. And this is the one thing I find in counseling and situations, I found it in my own life, when difficult times come, there is always a point of transition. God will redeem. God does take care of his own. It may not have been the answer we had thought, but it is his answer nonetheless. He remembers his own. And this is going to be the point of the prophet on the ground in Jerusalem giving us an eyewitness account. He remembers his own. So let's kind of pick it up here. Remember, under the theme that God keeps his word, that's the whole theme of Lamentations. The first part of it was, if you keep sinning, I'm going to come at you. God keeps his word. They kept sinning, God came at them. Now here in chapter 3, as the prophet begins to demonstrate himself that if we remain faithful, God will keep his word. He will watch over the redeemed. And that's what's going here. So we're going to kind of segment it here into verses 1 through 18. And here's the starting point. No strength, no hope for the prophet as he is viewed as the suffering servant. And that kind of reminds you, wasn't Jesus also the suffering servant? You see how it begins to tie together? And here's the call. Remember how Jesus said, if they're treating me this way, do you think they're going to treat you any better? So sometimes we who name the name of Christ and people come against us, we need to understand that is part of being a suffering servant. So Jeremiah, God's prophet, he's done no wrong personally. In fact, he was among a lot of others who had been warning Judah for years that if you kept up on this path of sin, God's judgment was sure. Now let's just break this down. Verses 1 through 6, he says here, there's no light for the afflicted prophet because the light giver is away from him. Let me just read a couple verses here. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. He has driven me away and forced me to walk in darkness instead of light. Then verse 3, yes, he repeatedly turns his hand against me all the day long. Now we need to remember that Jeremiah is still God's link to the people. He's the guy on the front edge. He's the representative of God to the people. And as such, God is speaking to the people through him. And so what God is saying through the prophet is not just to the prophet, it's to all of those who are exiled within their own boundaries of Judah. And in turn, Jeremiah identifies with the people. And what he's telling us is, life couldn't be bleaker. I never thought it would end this way. I never thought I'd be caught. You should hear in counseling from time, I never thought this would happen to me. I never thought this would happen to my wife. I never thought this would happen to our marriage. I never thought this would happen to my family. I never thought this would happen to my job. I hear this a lot. And I'm not discounting it. Jeremiah himself says, I never thought this would happen. And the point is that when we remove God from our lives, we have removed the one who is the sustainer of our lives. And this is the point Jeremiah is trying to get across to the people. I have done nothing wrong, but because of sin among us, our sustainer has lifted his hand. I won't get into it now, but I do remember when ISIS was beheading, we used to, how could this possibly happen? And the conclusion we came to from Scripture was that when the Holy Spirit lifts his presence in a particular area, that vacuum has to be filled, and it's pure evil that rushes through. And in this case, when the Holy Spirit lifts that sustaining factor of a people, the pestilence and the evil that goes with this filters through. It's like Jesus saying, okay, have it thy way. When we remove God from our lives, we have removed the purpose for our lives. The short answer to the question, why did God create us, is for his pleasure. Being made in the image and likeness of God, that's what we are in Genesis 1:27. Human beings have the ability to know God and therefore love him and worship him and serve him and fellowship with him. The big key there is fellowship with him. No other creature has that ability, not the angels and certainly not the doll probably sitting on your lap at home. No, that's you and me. We are the only ones created in the image of God. God did not create us because he needed us, though. As God, he needs nothing. In all eternity past, he felt no loneliness, and he was not looking for a friend. He loves us, but that's not the same as needing us. If we had never existed, God would still be God, the unchanging one, according to Malachi 3:6. But in Exodus 3:14, therefore I am. He was never dissatisfied with his own eternal existence. But recognizing the complete sovereignty and his own holiness, we are amazed that he would take man. And the scripture says that he crowns us with glory and honor. It baffles the mind. And according to Psalm 8:5, that he would condescend to call us. Remember when Jesus called us his friends? Why did God create us? God created us for his pleasure, so that we, as his creation, would have the pleasure of knowing and blessing him. You know the greatest judgment of all? God no longer calling you his friend. And this is really the point of Jeremiah's ministry right now. Judah, you have no idea what you've done to the only relationship that matters. And as we look at here, verses 7 through 12, no hope because the helper has become the hunter. We have forced God's hand. And then verses 13 through 18, no peace or happiness or strength or hope. Instead, pain and derision, for God is no longer our friend. And I've said this before, your pastor is not above sinning. I know that's a shock. Thank you. That wasn't a vote of confidence. But I know when I've done wrong. And you know how I know that? The first thing is he lifts my peace, and all of a sudden it's replaced with conviction. And I have to make the effort to set everything right. Just like Judah is being told by Jeremiah, you have to make the effort to set the thing right. And I don't know about you. Well, I know about some who've been emailing. But the last weeks I have spent in Lamentations, They've really been, and I'll be perfectly honest with you, they've been dreadful. I went home last week. I told Caroline, I'm shocked they're still coming back. It's not uplifting stuff. I mean, a steady diet of judgment hasn't exactly brightened our days. And I was really wrestling with this whole concept that the Lord made a distinction, and I had completely missed it. There is a dramatic difference between wrath and judgment. And this is what God is beginning to teach me through Lamentations. Let me explain it to you. God's wrath brings punishment and destruction upon wickedness and evil. Here's just three examples. Sodom and Gomorrah, and then Judah, here in the exile, and then the seven bowls of wrath are going to be targeted against the Antichrist and his followers, which is yet to come. Remember that we studied in Revelation? Okay, that's the wrath part. But then there's God's judgments. And judgments of God are always motivated out of his love. And his judgments are designed to redeem. Yes, deal with evil, but to deal with it in order to reinstate himself and turn back his people to righteousness, back to himself as the essence of everything that is correct. Judgment is not the action of a mean, vindictive God. It is actually his goodness, justice, and love in operation, just like in Amos 4 and right now here in Lamentations chapter 3. Because after all that we've read, we come to the middle of the book and it says, yet he is my hope. What's the message there? The prophet tells the people, nor you have been abandoned. We thought we were. No, what we've got now is God's instruction to a wayward child. I used to give my daughter a choice at home. It was one of those things, my house literally was, wait till your dad gets home. Not that Carol couldn't meet it out. I've experienced it once or twice myself. Just yesterday. No, I'm kidding. But I remember, we'd have dinner, and I wouldn't deal with the issue through dinner. I made the kids sit there and pick up their food and worry about it and all that. And then we get to it. I pushed my plate aside. I said, Whitney, what's this your mother tells me? And I get the lame excuse. That's not good. Here's your choice. You can go to the room for the rest of your evening. By the way, back then they didn't have phones or TVs in the room either. Or you can take the spanking. Right here, right now. Which do you want? She took the spanking. And she'd get it. And she knew she'd gotten it. I asked her just last week. We were having a little thing, with Sheppy and all that. I said, do you remember when I used to spank you? Yes. She said, I never knew really what to do. I really didn't want that spanking, but I really didn't want to spend the rest of the night in the room either. Jeremiah is trying to tell the people, we have been subjugated to our rooms for how long now? We haven't been able to have what we used to have, and our homes are dilapidated, and there's no food, and twice so far we've read the mention of possibility of cannibalism. That's how dire it was. I don't know about you, but I'm done being in the room. I'll take the spanking. If I can reestablish my relationship and set this thing right, that's what I'll do. So you pick it up here in verses 19 through 42. And what we have in 19 through 21, it's called a broken spirit. That's what we were actually reading about, a broken spirit. And that is the foundation of hope. That child on my knee was defiant until I had to administer what needed to be administered to bring her consciously around to the point. And I'm not talking about just physically. I'm talking about spiritually, because these are spiritual wars. So that she understood what was right and what was wrong. Because God has put me over his knee how many times to understand what is right and what is wrong. but he always loved me thereafter. And the one thing I always did with Whit, never had to do it with Andrew. He was the sensitive type. I just bark at him at the table. He'd push his food aside and just start weeping. I didn't have the heart to touch the child. Whit, she's tough. And I figure, well, if I had spanked her with my hand, I can hold her in my arms thereafter. Amen. And Jeremiah is going, we've been spanked enough, and God is now preparing to hold us back in our arms, but we have to admit what we have done. And more than that, we need to make sure we never do it again. So 19 through 21, there's this broken spirit and the foundation of hope. And here it is. Remember my affliction and my homelessness, the wormwood and the poison. So I continually remember them and have become depressed. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Then verse 21, it is a very odd verse, especially after verses 19 and 21. All of a sudden, in verse 21, it completely changes. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Have we learned our lesson, Judah? Y'all done with it now? I tried to tell you. And I'm suffering with you. Have we learned it? Why does God have to break us? Because God will not despise a broken spirit and a contrite heart, according to Psalm 51. That's why he has to break us. In fact, in Psalm 51, it points out the one thing God desires more than any other is brokenness over our own sin. You want to know why sometimes things don't work out? It's because years ago you failed to deal with it, and it keeps coming back. When we agree with God about how bad our sin is, we take the first step towards reconciliation with him. This is the hardest thing to get a child to do, is to admit that what they've done is wrong. And I don't mean just to say it so dad's spanking won't be half as hard. I mean that they really, from a heart perspective in their spirit, it was wrong. And as long as we try and justify or excuse or rationalize the evil of our own hearts, we will never find our way back into God's complete presence. And Jeremiah testifies this. Listen to verse 16. He ground my teeth with gravel and made me cower in dust. I have been deprived of my peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. Then I thought my future is lost as well as my hope from the Lord. But, B-U-T, but. I love the word but, because here's what a college professor taught me. When everybody says the word but, forget everything they said before and multiply by two everything they say after, because that's what they really mean. But repentance is the doorway to freedom. How many of you would like freedom in your soul, freedom in your spirit? How many of you just want to be free? Satan knows this, and he does everything he can do to distract us from getting serious with God. He does everything he knows to do. He suggests things that our selfish nature likes to hear. Okay, and let me give you this. It's been used on me, and it's been used by me. Well, stop overreacting. Your sin isn't that bad. You know, compared to others, you're really okay. Here's one. God has already forgotten it. There's no need to dredge it up. Why would you do that? When we listened to what I call the devil's oily words, we veer away from the doorway to freedom. And as Jeremiah is trying to tell the people, until we confess this, we are going to remain in the exact same circumstance and situation. There is no open door. And we may feel remorse or regret, but you know what? The unsaved feel the very same thing. That's not the test. The test is true repentance. And remember what Hebrews 12:7, when speaking of Esau? For you know that later, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, even though he sought it with tears. But because he didn't find any opportunity for repentance, you know what? Jeremiah, our man on the ground in Jerusalem, remembers Psalm 51. And this is what he says, because of the Lord's faithful love, We do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Verse 24, say, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. And here's the point. The character of God is the basis of hope, and it's the key to the entire book of Lamentations. It is not that he's mean. It is not that he's nasty. It's not that he's uncaring. It's that those for whom he has made such provision have rejected him, and he's spanking them. Let them know that without me, you are nothing, but with me, you are my friend. You see what we sacrifice when we sin? You see the relationship that all of a sudden we give up? And that's why I'm constantly telling people who come in, I said, you have got, I understand the circumstances. I understand, okay, about your wife. I understand about your kids. I understand about work. I understand what the neighbor did. But here's the point. Before we deal with all that, you need to get right with God, because unless that vertical relationship is right, there's absolutely no hope in getting the horizontal relationships lined up. There just isn't. But it's them. No, it's you. This is what Jeremiah is trying to tell them. But God's so mean. It's not God. It's you. So we're just going to break down one of them here for the tech table. Let's just look at verse 22. Look at this little section of 22. Just some key words so we get a good understanding. You know, mom and dad paid a lot for Greek and Hebrew, and I got to give you some of it, right? So first here in verse 22, the word Lord, and we know what that means. It means Jehovah, and it literally means the existing one. What it literally means is the only existing one. And by using this term, Jeremiah is reminding the people, this is whom you've sinned against. By the way, anything that you put in front of him, look how well it's done for us. Isn't that great? No, you've offended the only existing one. And remember, cancel culture is ongoing. And because Babylon has taken the cream de la cream to Babylon, and they're working on cancer culture. They're working on substituting Jehovah for their God, renaming them, giving them new names. Indoctrination's constantly going on. So it's ongoing, and the prophet is being very clear to a weary people that Jehovah, the only existing one, he is also the only way out of this. And some of us need to understand that the answer to your situation is God. He's the only way out. What do you need to confess? Otherwise, you're spinning your wheels. And don't be blaming him. There's another word here, the mercies. It is the Lord's mercies. And you can see it up there on the screen. Goodness, kindness, faithfulness. This is not what the Judeans have experienced of late. It is what they forsook. How many times have I heard the phrase, I didn't know what I had till I lost it? You know what I'm saying? That's what the Judeans are saying. I didn't know what I had till I lost it. That's what the prophet's telling them. We didn't know what we had till we lost him. And some of us ought to be looking in the mirror going, I didn't know what I was until I lost him, and now I don't even know what I am anymore. There's another word here, consumed. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, not consumed. That is to say, not depleted, not finished, not ended. Yet their action of having walked away from the mercies of God has no reflection upon the fact that he is still merciful. In fact, to the point of no end to his mercies. And you say, well, I just don't understand it. If we use some of the logic that some people have been emailing about, that God is so mean, right? Well, here's the difference as to why God is putting out hope in the middle of Lamentations. Because they didn't sign a contract with God, right? They have a covenant with God. Mike's an expert in contracts. Two people come together. This is all the stuff we're going to do. If one person doesn't do what they're going to do, the other person said, that's it, wiping out, contract ended. That's why we don't have a contract with God. No, God approaches us through the covenant mentality. And that is to say, even though you don't do what you're supposed to do, I will. This is why you can't escape God. People ask me all the time, people who were vibrant Christians and then they're acting like the world, are they still saved? Absolutely. But look the way they're living. Do you want to live like that? Do you want to talk like that again? Do you want to wake up with that hangover again? No, no, no. God is at work in redeeming his own who have left him, because you just can't. Once you accept Christ as Savior and the Holy Spirit comes in, and that's it. You are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's what our New Testament tells us. Now, either you are or you aren't. Now, I know I've been very hard on Jerry Falwell Jr. You missed it all. You can go back and watch it. I was hard on him. But I'll tell you this, God's not done with him. I've told you this story before. We're probably not going to get much farther at Tech Table. I've told you this story before when Jim Baker fell and fell so dramatically. And I was at a prayer breakfast in Washington, D.C., and I was at the head table. And the head of the of a major Christian entity looked at me and said, my daughter was this close to coming back to Christ, and then the whole Jim Baker thing happened and she's gone. And as he was cleaning toilets, the guy who used to be on National Network TV, as he was cleaning toilets in the prison that he was in, he felt someone behind him, and in the doorway, because he was a big guy, was Billy Graham. And he was on his knees cleaning that toilet, and he looked behind him, and it was Billy Graham. And he dropped that brush in the bowl, and he didn't know what to do, and he just stood up. And Billy didn't hesitate. He walked over, and he, big guy, he didn't care whether what he'd been cleaning. He took him in his arms, and he said, God loves you, and so do I. Baker said he was the only one who came to visit me. When Billy died and they held that ceremony in North Carolina, Jim Baker showed up in the back of the room, so embarrassed to be there. And Billy Graham's daughter comes all the way from the front, grabs him by the hand, takes him all the way back, orders a chair put there on the front row and says, sit down. And he does. Because you see, that ties into our last word here in verse 24. And if you don't have it up, it's fine. I'll read it to him. It means compassion. It means to love, to have mercy, to have literally tender affection for all those who have judged God by one action. This testimony counters by unequivocally stating God's mercy. In fact, it is his tender affection that will never, ever fail, even when the worst sinner turns from their sin. God loves you. And the prophet spends the rest of the book underscoring that even though we've offended him in such a horrible way, he still cares for you. So where does that bring us? What's the conclusion of the whole thing? According to Psalm 33:18, I want you to listen to this now. The eye of the Lord is upon those that hope in his mercy. Do you need hope? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, Christians, I need you to be praying for those who may be watching that you have don't have a relationship with God. Well, let me put it this way. You have a relationship with God. It's adversarial. You need to jump over and become a friend. And the Holy Spirit has kept you watching this program all the way to this point because he's been dealing with your heart and he has been working to convince you that you are a sinner and you're in need of a Savior. You say, Pastor, how do I come from being an adversary of God to a friend of God? You accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You do this, dear Father, forgive me of my sin. I am a sinner. Wash me in the blood of Christ and make me white as snow. Come into my heart, take over, lead, guide, and direct me now and forevermore. I'm yours. Now I want to talk to those who fit more of the Judean mindset. You have played around in life, you have done things, and you know it. And the Holy Spirit is working on your heart right now. I've had college kids come up to me after speaking, and they're saying, well, I just don't think Jesus is all he's cracked up to be, as if it's his fault. No, it's always our fault. The reason you have lacked that peace and the reason you lack that purpose is because you have not gotten yourself right with your Redeemer, and he's working on you in each and every circumstance. Because it says that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. Have you lost your step? Then you've lost your righteousness. You have to do what we've all done. Dear Jesus, forgive me. Thank you for saving me. But I haven't lived as I should. But Father, I rededicate my life unto thee. And I know I have some things to clean up and some things to make up. But I do it through your power and through your love. Set me back on track that I too may be called your friend. And now, Father, I just commend each and every one here to you, both those who are watching live and those who are watching by tape delay. Your Holy Spirit works either way. And I would just ask that you would just continually work with hearts, that, Father, we would all come to the point that we know thee as Redeemer, and that we look forward to the point as we all gather, as it talks about in Revelation, at your feet, and we cast our crowns before thee, that, Father, even now we can say it has been good to know you and to be in your house. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. We have communion this morning.